Thank you, Miss Joyce. Appreciate that. All right, let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. Turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. We're going to read a good little portion of Scripture here. It's a story that you know, but I want to put it in context. We'll tell the account, and then I'm going to pull out a few points, and then make some observations at the end here. Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to pray first, because really going through the Scripture itself, we're going to cover an awful lot of the information on just as we go through. Again, most of you know the story, but Joshua chapter 5, verse number 13 is where we're going to begin. But let's have a word of prayer, and I'm preaching this evening on the topic of great loss for a greater good. Great loss for a greater good. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, you'll give us your wisdom here this evening. Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. May we see some things, and Lord, may we see ourselves in this mirror, and I walk away being forgetful hearers. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. Thank you for the Livingstons getting baptized, and Lord, just thank you for the blessing of that. Thank you for the music. Now, Lord, though, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move. I give myself to you that I may be used to do the work. Lord, whatever it is that's needed here this evening, give everyone exactly what they need, Lord. And we know that you do. We love you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Come to Joshua. Of course, Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They looked into the promised land and were supposed to go on in. They saw the giants. God could part the Red Sea, they were afraid of some big boys over there in the promised land. And so they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. And then it was time for them till all that crowd who said they couldn't go in were dead, except Joshua and Caleb. Because they were one of the spies. And they said, we can do it. And God says, well, then you're going to do it. Even the rest of them aren't. So anyway, Joshua and Caleb get to go into the promised land. And so we actually have a time there. It says in chapter 5, verse 13, just about ready to go across. Well, they're across, but they're just about ready to take Jericho. And it says, verse 13, it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now the fact is, I believe that we're seeing the pre-incarnate Christ right there. And he says, okay, are you for us or, you know, we're big shots here. Are you for us or against us? He says, listen, I'm not for either one of you. I'm the Lord. In other words, I stand. I'm the Lord's the standard. I don't move for you or for them. I do right. That's what he's saying. And then he said, well, what do you want me to do? And he says, I want you to realize who I am. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. We ought to believe, we ought to understand who God is and have a certain fear of the Lord. Now, we know that, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land here. And so let's turn to chapter 6, verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. Now, you know the story of the walls of Jericho. And God gives them this crazy little story, this crazy way of taking it. And he says, go down in there and walk around the city one time. Quiet. Shh. Walk around the city. One time. Every day. Don't say a word. And then on the last day, the seventh day, I want you to walk around seven times. And when I give the signal, I want you to shout and blow the trumpets, and God will give you the victory. And the walls came down. Look at verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. It came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed. Watch this. And the city shall be accursed even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Now it says that they are, he says, watch, he's accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. In other words, that word accursed is an interesting word there. That word accursed means to be secluded, means to be separated. It means to make sure that it's attached to the right thing. He says, it's accursed unto the Lord. What's that mean? It means you keep your hands off of it because it belongs to God. Don't grab it. Don't take it. If it's God's, you take it, you're stealing from God. Now, stealing from God is not a good idea. In fact, when it says it's accursed, it doesn't mean that it particular thing is going to be bad luck. There's no such thing as bad luck or good luck, by the way. But anyway, he says that word accursed means it's unto the Lord. It's secluded to the Lord. It's separated. It's attached to the Lord. It's not attached to you. So don't take it. It's going to get you in trouble. So he says, verse 17, the Lord shall be accursed. I'm sorry, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. These things that are separated unto God, lest ye make yourselves accursed. Make yourself separated from God. He says, these things belong to him. They don't belong to you. So you separate yourselves from these things, or he's going to separate you from him. Hang tight. And ye in any wise, verse 18, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. You're going to cause yourself a lot of trouble. Verse 19. But all the silver and the gold and vessels and brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. Now he says, this is mine. I'm the one that made the walls fall down. I'm the one that's given you the victory, and I want you to understand that. So this is mine. It's separated unto me. It's accursed if you take it. And if you take it, then you're accursed. Chapter 7, verse 1. Hang tight with me. Again, you know the story, but I want you to see the Word of God, how he phrases this. Chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the cursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Now wait a minute. He says, if you take of the cursed thing, that which is separated unto God, says, I'm going to separate you from God. Keep that in mind. Verse 3. And then returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. No big deal. We're hot shot. We're veterans now. We've got experience. Don't mess with us. Verse 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face and before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we have been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." Now, this is Joshua. He sounds like everybody else out there. "Well, we shouldn't have done this." Well, God, listen, God broke open the Red Sea. He divided the Jordan. He's kept them alive all between those 40 years in the wilderness. He brought the walls down in Jericho. Was that all just an accident? Was all that just a coincidence? I mean, God has a plan all along. And all of a sudden, something goes wrong. We say, "Well, he lied to us. Now, the whole plan's wrong. We never, listen." That's not what he's saying. Verse 8. "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" What am I going to say about that? "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" I love this. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" The problem is not all this stuff you're talking about here. Problem is, look at verse 11, "Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded thee. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed." He says, "You know what the problem was? You're now separated from me. See, the reason you took Jericho was because you were walking with me. The reason you can't take Ai is because all of a sudden now your sin has separated you from your God. You said, "Well, we don't need everybody. In fact, we don't need God. We don't even need everybody. We'll just go in and take a few of our guys over there. We'll wipe these folks out." No, you won't. "Neither will I," watch, "because," verse 12 in the middle, "because they were accursed, neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." He says, listen, he says, "You got victory in Jericho because I was with you. Remember, I stood there before you that night before you went to Jericho, and you said, 'Well, you're on our side.'" So listen, it's not whether I'm on your side, it's whether you're on my side. And you bowed down, you got on God's side. And Joshua, we went in, and listen, we took Jericho, just like I told you. But you all couldn't keep your hands off the things. I just told you, don't take anything in there. We don't need anything that's in there. It's mine. If you take it, it's a curse to you. And if you take of the cursed thing, you will be accursed. Problem is, I'm not with you right now. He says, and until you get that straightened out, you're not going to see the hand of God working in your life like you want it to. And that's sobering. Now, fact is, if we're not careful, we'll kind of think, well, it's really not that big a deal. Besides the fact, I didn't do it. It was Achan. But he told the people as a whole, this is what we're going to do. And by the way, we're going to learn. He took a suit of clothes and he took some gold and some things. You know, it was probably worth something, but it wasn't anywhere near what he could have taken. You know, it was only one person. What's the big deal? Sin is in the camp. The New Testament says we break the law at one point, we've broken the whole law. And the children of Israel in the Old Testament is a picture of the Christian life, a Christian's life, living a spirit-filled life, the way it's supposed to be. And so he's showing us that, listen, it's almost like this. It's like all the people in Israel, it's like all our little cells. All together are one person. All together they're Israel. And they want you to see what it is. And you say, well, that's just one little thing. One little part of my life has a little sin. Sure does. And sin separates us from the blessing of God. So he says, I will not be with thee. I can't, look, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Verse 14. So Joshua was a wise enough man. He says, in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. Now there's a lot of men. But he says we're going to go man by man. Verse 15. And it shall be that he that is taken from the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, and he that all that hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, Lord God of Israel, make confession to him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. Now this is kind of a laborious job here. I mean, the fact is, I don't think he probably went right to Judah. It's a good chance that he was going through the tribes. All right, okay, next tribe. Trying to check them all out, trying to work on them. Okay, let's talk to the next guy here. He was being tedious about this. Why? Because he wanted the Lord walking with him. And he's not going to have the Lord walking with him until he deals with the sin. What is the sin? Who was the sin? Where's the sin? I don't know, but we've got to find out. That's what he's saying. It search me and try me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. We want God's blessing. And sometimes God takes us through some times. Sometimes God takes us through a great loss. Listen, Jericho was a great city. Huge, great big walls. And they took them, didn't lose a man. Little old Ai. No big deal. And 36 men died. They hadn't had that yet. Great loss. God's trying to get his attention. Verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession to him and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. He gives the story. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. Behold, they're hid in the earth and in the midst of my tent. There again, earthen vessels. That's all we are, earthen vessels. And sometimes that sin is just kind of hidden down there deep. No one knows it's there, but we know it's there. And God knows it's there. Somehow we think if no one human knows it's there, then no one else knows it's there. But the fact is, it doesn't matter if the human knows it. It's what matters if God knows it. And I'll guarantee you God knows it. It's hidden back there. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent, and the silver under it. And he took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and that they had brought unto him under the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of the war with thee, and rise up and go to Ai. See, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai, and the people in his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. And he goes on and tells him what to do. Okay, we're done. That's it? Yes. You realize that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? He says, you dealt with it. Okay, well, let's move on. That's what he said. You dealt with it. Now let's move on. Now, sometimes it's difficult to deal with things. Now, God's not asking us to go out and stone somebody with stones and burn them with fire. He's not asking us to do that. But we ought to do it with our sin. With our sin, we ought to stone it for stones. We ought to beat that thing up. We ought to say, I sin, I'm not going to do it. And then we give it to him. Let him purify it in fire. It's his. It's our sin. We had victory. But we lost the power for victory when sin came in. And we weren't going to get it back until we dealt with the sin. Then they dealt with the sin. And let's just move on. Done. Okay. Let's move on. Chapter 8, verse 24. So they go in and they go to Ai and the story there, what they did. Verse 24, came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, wherein they chased them. And when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for prey unto themselves according to the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. Now the first time he said, well, they got to take it this time. Yeah, he said you could. Last time he said you couldn't. Why? I don't know. God made the choice. So if you can't, you don't. If you can, you do. What's so hard about that? Well, I want to know why. Doesn't matter, know why. Take the cattle and take them home. Milk them and make some ice cream. I mean, why in the world are we trying to, you know, trying to figure it all out? God says, this time you get the blessing. In fact, to tell you the truth, if Achan hadn't taken of the accursed thing the first time, they could have gone into Ai, taken it, and taken the prey, and taken the spoil the first time without losing 36 guys in the process. You know what they had to do? Obey. Oh, but it's so hard, so complicated. It's not complicated. Do what he asked you to do. Verse 28. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take down his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise there a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Now watch this. As Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lifted up any iron. And they offered their burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Now God, when the Lord said, make an altar, he says, make an altar and use the stones that I provided. Don't mess with them. But I could make them a whole lot pretty. Don't mess with them. Well, it's going to be a little harder to lay them because they're not square. Don't mess with them. What I gave you may not be pretty. It may not be what you thought, but I will use it. See, that's where we're so worried. We want to give him what we want. He says, give me what I ask. Obey me. And so Joshua said, I don't know what it is, but we're going to do exactly what God told Moses to do. Because that's how we got in trouble in the first place, by not doing what God told us to do. So we're going to go back and do what God told us to do, even to make sure that he made the altar out of stones just the way God had told him to make it. Look at verse 32. And he, Joshua, wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. So he's going to sit there and he's going to cut it in stone, the law of Moses. Watch. And all Israel and their elders and the officers and the judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as a stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. Now watch. And afterward, after he got it all written down, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of that that Moses commanded, which Joshua did, read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, with the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. He says, we messed up. You know where we messed up? We didn't take the law or the word of God seriously. He says, do this, don't do this. Well, we'll just see. No, you do this, you don't do this. Well, that's all it took till they were cursed, secluded, separated from God. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I've said several times from this pulpit that there's been times in my life and that when I have just felt like the Lord's hand's not on me. I don't know why, but I feel like He's not. And I've taken a pad of paper and a pencil. And I've gotten on my knees and I've gotten separated from everybody else. And I said, Lord, what is it? What is between me and Thee? Because I can't do this on my own. Lord, bring it to my mind. And you know what? I don't care whether it's a big sin or a little sin. I wrote it down. And by the way, if you do that, don't spend 15 seconds. Well, I guess you got nothing on me, so let's move on. No, watch and wait before Him a little bit. You'd be surprised at things He'll bring up. And you know what you'll do? You say, well, that's no big deal. I mean, compared to what I could have done, that really wasn't a big deal. No, you take that thing, you write it down. Confess it. Forsake it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. What old Achan do? Put it in the midst of the bottom of the tent and he covered it up. But God knew where it was. He that covers a sin shall not prosper. He that confesses it, shows what it is, and forsakes it, gets rid of it, shall have mercy. I've taken that thing and I've confessed and forsaken it. And by the way, I mean in my heart, I didn't just scratch it out. Get another one. Confess, forsake it. Scratch it out. Now, usually there's more tears in heart than what I'm giving you here, but I'm not going to tell you what they are. And I'm going to do it until it stops. And take that piece of paper, you tear it up, put it through the shredder or burn it or something. No one needs to see it but the Lord because it's all done. Clean before Him. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of earth's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. That's a wonderful place to be. Now, let me ask you a question. Who won the Battle of Jericho? Who? God. Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho. He might have fit it, but God won it. Who lost the Battle of Ai? Israel, because of the sin of Achan. God didn't lose the battle of Ai. They lost the battle of Ai. One little otherwise unknown man among the crowd that thought his actions would go unnoticed by everyone, and it was unnoticed by everyone, but it didn't go unnoticed by God. One little unnoticeable sinner among so many obedient people. We cannot slide sin past God. Let me give you a couple points, and some of them just quick and short. But it's a matter of thinking it through. Number one, God allowed a great loss for a greater good. See, the greater good was to convince them to line themselves up on the side of God rather than on any other side. Listen, they had a lot of battles to win. They need to decide right here early on, are they going to do this with the Lord or without the Lord? If they're going to do what He says or they're not going to do what He says. God allowed a great loss. Sometimes God has to do some things to get our attention. And He'll allow that if that's what it takes to get us in place for His blessing rather than His cursing. Listen, He'd rather us have a great loss than have us live a curse trying to fight the battles without Him. Now, fact is, there's still some of us who probably try to fight the battles without Him because we don't want to admit the sin. Well, we just keep pushing through, keep pushing through, keep pushing through. I can do it. I can do it. No, you can't. There's going to be losses. Number two, in the long run, they are to learn to obey God. That's why He had the loss. So that in the long run, they learn to obey God. The point of the little city of Ai is we need to obey God in the big and the little. That's really what it is. God was teaching them an early lesson before they get accustomed to doing things their own way rather than in obedience to God. He did that right off the bat. That's what He's trying to show them. Now, there were a lot of things they did wrong, but why did He do it now? Because He's trying to teach them, we're going to win this thing, and we're going to take the promised land. If we're going to live in the land with milk and honey, we're going to have to do it God's way. Number three, obedience to God is an outward expression of faith in God. Obedience to God is an outward expression of faith in God. Many times our disobedience is simply an outward expression of our lack of faith in God's provisions. Somehow Achan figured he needed to have that. What was he going to do with it? Where was he going to spend it? Where was he going to wear that Babylonian garment? Who was he going to sell it to? We think we will be better off doing things our way than God's way. And it never works that way. Because when we do it our way, if it's contradictory to God's way, then all of a sudden we separate ourselves from God. Now we're out here on our own. And we're wondering why things aren't going like they're supposed to. We're wondering why there's casualties. Number four. It was simple disobedience by a very small portion of the people. It was a little sin compared to what could have been done. It seemed like a waste to destroy the spoil. We don't need the spoil because God shall supply all our need. We need to learn to obey God even in the little things, the little things. The rest of the people are not innocent either, by the way. They did not ask God's opinion on how to fight Ai. At least they should have done the same march around the city as they did before Jericho. I mean, if nothing else, He didn't tell them how to do it otherwise. They should have gone back to Ai and marched around that city. If they weren't going to ask. But they said, we'll just go in and take them. The strength of their own arm. As if they didn't need God. Yes, they took Jericho by the sword after God knocked the walls down. This time they didn't even think they needed God to knock any walls down or anything else. They were just going in, they're just going to move in and take off. That's right, we're bad. We can handle this. We got it all worked out. Ai, look out because there's a new man in charge. Number five. Disobedience causes loss for us and for our loved ones and others around us. Achan messed up. But not only did it cost him his life, but it cost him his family's life. But it cost the life of 36 other men. So what about those widows and the children? All because he saw it and he coveted. He saw it, he took it, and he hid it. Disobedience causes loss. Number six, we are to obey God in all things, whether they seem big or little. Now, I listen, we can't get everything right. I understand that. God knows that. He knows that. But if you know something very clear, then God's going to hold you responsible for it. He says, leave your grimy fingers off the stuff in Jericho. It's pretty clear. Don't touch it. Don't take it. Well, don't touch it. Don't take it. But it's just a little bit amongst them. Don't touch it. Don't take it. The point is not whether we are obeying. Watch. The point is not whether we're obeying big things or little things. The point is, are we obeying? You see what I'm saying? Well, that's not a big deal. See, we put a value on it. As if, well, that was a big sin. This was a little sin. It's sin. And sin causes a separation from our God. And you want to say, well, he's just going to throw the whole thing out because of one little thing. I'm telling you, you want the hand of God on your life. I want it all. I don't want anything between me and him. So if he tells me something, I need it, and I need to fix it, then I need to fix it. If I need to do something, I better do it. Have we forgotten that God means what he says and says what he means? Have we forgotten that he's in charge? Have we forgotten that he makes the rules? And then when something doesn't go right in our life, we're pointing our fingers and, why God? Why God? Why God? Maybe we should start looking and get our piece of paper out and looking. And looking in, seeing what's in my heart. Is there anything? Now, I know Job. He's a pretty good guy. There wasn't any better. But you know, even at the end of Job, God says a couple things about you there I want to fix while we're here. While we're here, there's a couple things I want to straighten out. Now, Job was better than the rest of them. I understand that. And God used Job for a great purpose in all our lives. But even Job had a few things he could fix. He ended up with twice as many. He fixed it, by the way. He ended up with twice as much stuff as he had before it all started. Disobedience is disobedience, whether it's big or whether it's little. To do something other than what God said in the big things is disobedience. To do something other than what God said in the little things is disobedience. Big things are no bigger to God than little things. God doesn't need us to do the job that he can do. God doesn't need us to fix what we messed up. He can fix it. The question is not about the deed that was done, but about whether in faith we obeyed God to do it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Abraham believed God, counted him for righteousness. The just are to live by faith. It is not about whether we are getting things out of God by exercising faith. It is about whether we are obeying God by exercising our faith. Because as we exercise our faith, he gives us what we need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things that we receive from God because we exercise faith really comes as a byproduct of our obedience. Let me say that again. The things that we receive from God when we exercise faith is really coming as a byproduct of our obedience, because we obey because we trust him. He usually has us to do something that doesn't make sense. But we do it anyway, in obedience. If we were going to do it anyway, we don't need to obey. If it made sense to us, it really doesn't take faith. Well, I got that figured. That's what makes sense. Well, do that. A lot of people think they're living by faith because God has asked them to do some things they already see. They already understand. you haven't really exercised faith until God asks you to do something that doesn't make any sense. Like walking around a wall of Jericho. A lot of folks say, well, yes, I'm faithful, I'm faithful. And then something comes in, and you end up like Joshua. Oh, my soul, God, you brought us out here to die? Maybe we should have just stayed in Egypt. Even Joshua said, what is this? You know what God says? Get off your knees. Get off your knees. The problem is somebody sinned here. Let's take care of the sin and we can move on. I don't want all this whining and begging and all this stuff and complaining. I don't need all that. Find out where the sin is. Deal with it. And we'll move on. A lot of times, listen, something goes bad and we're working and we're complaining and we're giving God a hard time and we're saying, listen, I don't know about all this stuff. I thought I knew. I thought my faith was going to get me through. And he says, shut up. Find a sin. And we'll move on. I don't need all this complaining. Passing the buck. Let's find a sin and deal with it. Number 7, question for you. What is God telling you to do that you're not doing? And you feel that in the great scheme of things, it really is of no real consequence. Let me say it again. God's telling you to do something, and you're not doing it, but you say, well, you know, it's really no big deal. The lesson to learn is to trust and obey. The lesson is not to learn when it matters to obey and when it doesn't matter to obey. See what I'm saying? We'll say, well, this is important. We need to obey this time. You wouldn't say that, but we need to obey. But then there's other times we just kind of shove it under the rug. Don't wait until there's a great loss to decide to obey. Don't make it so that God needs to teach us this great lesson. Now, we think that God's response was overkill. That is because we do not take obeying God seriously. Look, listen, God takes it seriously. Look where, you know where it got Achan? Under a pile of stones. Look where it got his family. Well, you're making too much out of this. No, you take obedience to God much too lightly. Parents, we stop obeying, we're going to take our family down with us. Number 8, God used Achan as an example that disobedience is not going to be tolerated and it has a great cost. Disobedience is not going to be tolerated, and it has a great cost. God in his mercy may have not had you stoned or your children stoned, but he's been trying to get your attention so you will trust him and obey him. There's something going on. What's he asking? Another question. If God seems to be judging you too harshly, does God seem to be judging you too harshly? Remember first that if you think that God's judging you too harshly, then you're judging God. And when you make that judgment and standing in judgment of God, it's not a good place to stand. God has a greater good in mind as he hands you a great loss, if that's what it takes. Israel did not experience a great loss because God failed Israel. Israel had a great loss because somebody simply failed to obey God. We are more than conquerors through Christ, but when we circumvent Christ, we have lost the one that does the conquering. Sin separates us from God. When we are separated from God, we are also separated from the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the blessing of God. Could it be that someone in here even tonight is experiencing great loss because they have just decided they can do things their way? God's way has rules and restrictions and unreasonable legalism. My way is more reasonable. The point is not the way it is done, but whether you obeyed God and how you did it. Or if you decided that it's better to obey you, because like Chevy, you've got a better idea. That's an old saying you kids don't even know. But anyway, if you think about it, God's way really is more reasonable because God has the power and the wisdom to get it done, and we don't. So it's really more reasonable for Him to have to get our attention so we don't have to try to do this on our own and experience casualty after casualty after casualty after casualty. Heartache and loss and tears and sorrow. So God allowed a great loss for a greater good, so we will remember to not disobey God. Joshua said, you know what we need to do? We need to build an altar. We've got to go back and realize who it is that got us through. It was the Lord that got us through Jericho. Who's going to get us through Ai, who did get us through Ai. And what we need to do is make sure we're doing what God called us to do. So let's write it down in stone. Well, it ain't written in stone. Yes, it is. Written in stone. And then he read it to all of them, to all the men, to all the ladies and all the kids. He says, this is what we're supposed to do. Don't miss it. Write it in stone. Come back and visit it again. Look at it there. We need to obey him. God wanted the whole nation to see and be warned. You obey God. Now, when we obey God, we're walking with God. When we disobey God, we're not walking with God. And I want God to be with me, and I need to be with God. And God walks in the light, and the further we move away from God, the more we move into the darkness and away from the light. Obedience to God brings blessing and victory. Disobedience to God is to be accursed, separated from the one that brings the victory and the blessing. So thus, we see the defeat. When God brings defeat, see if it is there because you are accursed, because you have been disobedient to his word. Even something so insignificant, like some clothes, a little bit of money, we said. We cannot stand before the enemy until we deal with this separation by dealing with the disobedience. What did he say in 7:13? He says, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Now, that's pretty plain. We're going to live a defeated life until we get rid of that thing that is separating us from the Lord. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let me ask you, are you living a defeated life and wondering why? I don't know. It may be just a little thing. He's not taking you down, not destroying you. But maybe there's some things you just feel that way. What's going on? Well, could it be that we have disobeyed God and figured no one would notice? And maybe no other person noticed, but God notices, and God's the one that deals with us according to our sin and our righteousness. Confess the sin. Allow God to cleanse your house of sin. I'm not saying God's going to kill the sinner. That's the story of a great loss for a greater good. What's in your life that needs to be exposed and clearly and definitively dealt with? It may seem like a great loss, but that great loss will bring a greater good. What is it that you need to give up? I don't know. Is there something between you and the Lord? Father, thank you again for speaking to us. Thank you for the opportunity again to be in your house. Do your work in our hearts and our lives. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet.